Again, reading from the Old Testament passage, as I said, from 1 Kings. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself in the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after, make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in print and holy scripture. We thank you for the word in flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us now from your written word, of your living word. For it's in his name that we do pray it. Amen and amen. My paternal grandmother was affectionately known by all of her grandchildren as Mammy. You can see her there in the center of the portrait. We've got a little red circle around her face. The good-looking fellow with his arms crossed in the second row from the front, that would be me. This is Thanksgiving, 1951. And my grandfather's there on my grandmother's left. And the building behind you, behind them, is the face of the jail in Sumter County. My grandfather was the jailer there for most of his adult life, and his father had been the jailer there before him. And so Mammy and we called him Papa, they lived there in the jail on Law Range in Sumter. Jail is still there. Mammy was born during the Reconstruction era. Reconstruction era followed the Civil War. The South had been devastated and they were hard, hard times. She was born to a sharecropper's family in rural South Carolina. Hard, hard times. And like many children in those kinds of situations, when she became 9 years old or 10 in that area in there, she had to quit school and go to work in the fields with her brothers and sisters to help support their family. As an adult, that grinding poverty of her childhood became a reality again during the Depression that preceded World War II, the Great Depression. Only this time, Mammy was a wife and a mother. She had a husband and 5 children of her own to feed. When I matured and had a family and children of my own and began to have to deal with the responsibilities of providing for a family and trying to make ends meet, and that was a struggle, you know. And every now and then I would ask Mammy, I said, Mammy, how in the world did you make it go? How did it happen? How'd you do it? And she would, the only thing she'd ever say was, you know, the Lord blessed us. That's all. The Lord blessed us. You see, like many of folks who had lived through those hard times, she didn't want to go back and talk about the details of it. She's like Becky's father was and my daddy was. My daddy had been there at Pearl Harbor when it was bombed, and his ship had been bombed, and he'd seen the people on the bridge by him just get blown to pieces. And Becky's daddy was in Germany behind Patton and a bridge building outfit, and he'd seen everybody in his half track get killed except for himself. And those fellows never talked about that, see. It was an experience they didn't want to relive. They didn't want to think about those details at all, see. About the only thing that Mammy ever told me beyond the Lord blessed us was that she said during those days, we always lived hand to mouth, hand to mouth. Now by that, Mammy meant that they were always living on the edge. They were always trying to eke out an existence with barely enough to survive. Living hand to mouth. It's been almost 50 years since Mammy last uttered that phrase. During those 50 years, it had become just a kind of a memory back there until recently when one of our members, a friend, told me that he was going to have to reduce the amount of money he was giving to the church because he was now living hand to mouth. As soon as he said that phrase, right away I thought about Mammy, and it was like her face was right there before my eyes again. It was all so real, see. But here's the thing. If Mammy had been standing before that man and he had used that phrase in her presence, she would have probably laughed in his face. And then she'd have told him that he wasn't living hand to mouth at all, that in fact he was living high on the hog. See? But I didn't respond that way. See? And I didn't respond that way because I knew what my friend was trying to convey, because I knew more about his situation than I think he knew I knew. See, he used to have it made, but now he's having a hard time making it. His wife is still carrying a designer pocketbook, but now there's no cash in it. They're still a part of the social scene. They're pretending like nothing has changed. But behind closed doors, they're dodging calls from bill collectors, and they can't sleep at night, see? Can't sleep because they're 3 months behind on their mortgage. In their minds, they're living hand to mouth. They're trying to survive by robbing Peter to pay Paul. And they're hoping that if they can just keep this charade afloat, if they can just keep that house of cards standing up long enough, that something's going to happen and everything will straighten out and it'll all stabilize and their friends will never, ever know the truth. I suspect that just perhaps some of you good folks here today have been in that situation before. And you can relate to my friend. And you've had your time of dodging bill collectors, being in arrears on your mortgage, playing a game out in the community. And nobody knows what your reality is. I bet some of you have been there before. Could be some of you are there right now. And perhaps there could be a few of you here that see that scenario on your horizon. Just perhaps. Well, if that's where you are, I'm glad you're here this morning, because I want to speak to you from God's word in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. Because, see, I believe God's got something to say to you. I believe you need to understand the relationship between hand-to-mouth living and giving. So I want to speak to this passage from 1 Kings in a way that makes it personal to you, a way that you can relate to it. And I think I need to unpack it by first giving you a scenario, giving you the context in which this passage is written thousands of years ago. But the truth is as real today as it ever was. At the time this passage was written, the people of Israel had followed their king Ahab and his queen Jezebel into the practice of worshiping idols. And because of that, you know, the scriptures teach that obedience brings blessings and disobedience brings curses. Because they were disobedient, they had to start worshiping idols. God closed the heavens. He shut off all the dew and rain in Israel for 3 years. God's great prophet during that time to the people of Israel was his faithful servant Elijah. And so as the drought sets in, God provides for Elijah, and he sends him east to the Kereth Ravine. There's a brook there. Elijah didn't know that. He'd never been there. Sends him to the Kereth Ravine so that he can get water from that brook. And the ravine is in the wilderness. And so he says, I'll send the ravens to feed you in the morning and the nighttime. Elijah was a man of faith. He went, and the brook was there, and the ravens fed him. But see, sin has consequences. Have you noticed that? Sin has consequences. And sin's consequences are far more reaching than most of us ever realize. So Israel's sin had consequences that gradually spread beyond Israel. And so in time, the brook there in the Kereth Ravine dried up too. God provided for his prophet Elijah by saying, I want you to go north. I want you to go to the village of Zarephath, a little village up in the area of Sidon, which is north of Israel, of the Promised Land territory. I want you to go up there, and I've got a widow woman there, and she's going to take care of you. He was a man of faith. So he followed. He made the journey up there. And when he gets to that little village, he finds the widow, and she's gathering sticks. I expect Elijah was probably thinking that things, this doesn't look very promising at all, see. In his own mind, he's probably thinking that God has sent him from one dry brook to another dry brook, from a place of desolation to another place of desolation. But see, the thing is, Elijah was a man of faith, see. Elijah trusted God, and he believed that God was still in the business of handing out blessings. So he speaks to the widow, and he says, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water. And then as the widow woman is walking away, he kind of calls out to her, and he says, and bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread. Now, on the surface, it really kind of appears to the casual observer that Elijah just doesn't understand the situation, see? God had turned off his heavenly spigot. The water supply was gone. The fields were parched and dry. Where there's no water, there can be no wheat. Where there's no wheat, there can be no meal. Where there's no meal, there can be no bread. Now, Elijah might not have understood the reality of the situation, but the widow woman did. And here's how she replied to him. She turned to him and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Friends, can you sense in that passage the widow's desperation, her forlornness? She's resigned herself to this fate. And I think as I read through those words, I hear the woman's heart speaking out to Elijah, saying, Elijah, can't you see I don't have any water? All I've got is a little bit of meal, a few drops of oil and two sticks to rub together to make a fire. And after that's gone, my son and I, we're going to die. It's not that I don't want to give it to you, Elijah. It's just that I don't have it to give. Not that I don't want to share with you, Elijah. I just don't have anything to share. I just got this little bit of meal and a little bit of oil and a couple of sticks. That ain't much. And my little bit wouldn't go very far. You know, it's hard for us to understand in our day and time the circumstances that widow finds herself in. I doubt anybody here knows that desperate kind of situation she was in. We haven't grown up with that at all. And it's hard for us to get our minds around her situation because we have lived in a society that's had safety nets around for people in that kind of situation. But back in her day, there was no safety net programs to help her. Nothing to fall back on. No Medicare, no Medicaid, no Salvation Army, no food stamps, no aid to dependent children, no Red Cross, no supplemental security income, nothing like volunteers in medicine. Nothing like all those other resources that we have today to help folks in our society who find themselves in dire straits. None of that existed. And as far as the text tells us, the widow woman didn't even have a church family to turn to in this time of her deepest need. She didn't have any of that. All she had was a little meal, a little oil, and two sticks to rub together. She was living hand to mouth. And after her next meal, she would have nothing left in her hand to put into her mouth. But see, that wasn't the widow's only problem. That was a problem, all right. But that wasn't her only problem. In fact, that wasn't even her biggest problem. In the text, Elijah asked the widow woman for a morsel of bread. But you note her response? She said, "I have not a cake." Now, Elijah didn't ask the woman for a cake, did he? No. He just wanted a little morsel of bread. But all the woman could think about were those times that used to be when she had all the meal in the world and she was making cakes and giving them away. Her situation has so distorted her vision that she couldn't see what was right there before. She couldn't see and appreciate what she had. You ever do that? You ever lose sight of all your blessings and think about what you don't have instead of rejoicing in what you do have? I was in the parking lot here yesterday. One of the workmen was there and got out of his pickup truck and he parked right next to mine. And I told him he had a nice truck and he said, "Yeah, but look at that truck over yonder." And he pointed over to this black Ford pickup truck. It was all jacked up. It had wheels, had everything on there. He said, "That truck cost $90,000. He said, "I used to have one like that. And I'm going to have another one again." And I thought to myself, "You fool, you fool." I remember the first pickup truck I ever bought. We farmed, it was early 1980s, and we had a big cattle operation, and I bought a Ford 250. Everything was heavy duty, and a big engine in there, a big V8, because I needed to pull a cattle trailer. Paid about $4,800 for that truck, and I thought I was something, man. I thought I was something. I can't imagine the man thinking that he has a 3-year-old pickup truck and lamenting the fact that he doesn't have something else. I was talking to Robert beforehand and some of your other fellows that have served over there in Afghanistan and places like that. And where people over there are lucky to be able to walk down a road without stepping on a landmine. They're not looking for a new pickup truck. They got a set of priorities that's altogether different because they understand what blessings are. And we lose sight of that. Have you ever stopped to look at your blessings? See, that whole attitude of generosity, when you're understand and get in touch with how God's blessed you, then it gives rise to a degree of contentment. And you think about it, and you praise God for what you have, and you don't wring your hands over what you don't have, or used to have, or want to have. But that's another story, isn't it? Friends, God knows what we don't have. He knows what we don't have. All he wants to know is if what we do have is available for him to use for his kingdom purposes. See? Elijah could see the woman didn't have. She didn't have a whole bunch of meal. He could see that. But the widow's vision was so distorted by her circumstances that she was no longer able to see and appreciate what she did have. Insufficient food was not the widow's main problem. Her main problem was insufficient faith. How's your faith today? You know, I've noticed over the years, and maybe you have too, that faith often takes a back seat when your wallet is empty. Faith's often hard to come by when there's only a step or two between you and death. Sometimes faith is hard to come by when we think that everyone's let us down. See, it's easy to have faith when the sun's shining. It's easy to have faith when the victory's already been won and the battle's yours. It's easy to have faith then. Faith is easy when all your friends are on your side. Faith is easy when you got several thousand dollars in your bank account and all your bills are paid and your pantry's filled to the overflowing. Faith is easy then, see? When Elijah asked the widow for a morsel of bread, she challenged him. She challenged him right then because her faith was like her food supply. Her faith was no longer sufficient to sustain her. Now, I've talked about the widow's situation. I've talked about her insufficiencies. But the heart of this passage is not about the widow and her insufficiency. It's about God and his sufficiency. See? So now I want to move on in the passage and talk about how God worked with the widow. Because as we see how God worked with the widow, I want you to be able to envision and grasp the reality that just the way God worked with that widow, he wants to work with you and me. He wants to work with us during those times when our faith seems to take a holiday. He seems to work with us, wants to work with us in those times where it seems like the glass of God's provision is half empty. And we all have been there. Many are there right now, and if you hadn't been, you're going to be. So don't we feel, first of all, that in response to the widow's insufficiency, God sent somebody. God sent somebody. The text tells us, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, what's the widow's situation? She's alone, isn't she? She is desperately alone. She's out of resources, see? And nobody else cared about her. Nobody in that village cared about her son. Nobody cared about her poverty. Nobody cared about her foodless, oilless situation. But see, God cared. God was concerned. He was so concerned that God sent somebody. Have you ever been in a situation where you are down and out at your wit's end, you didn't know how things were going to end up, and God sent somebody to you? You ever been there? Ever felt like you're in the battle alone and, And then God sent somebody to stand by you? Ever had a neighbor show up unexpectedly on your doorstep with a pot of soup? How about a distant family relative that all of a sudden sends you a check for your next semester of college tuition? An angel comes to watch over you when you can't watch over yourself, see? See, God's concerned. And God knows your situation. He knows my situation just like he knew the widow's situation. And when the time was just right, when the time was just right for that widow woman to appreciate God's blessings, he blessed her by sending somebody. When the time was just right. The scriptures call that in the fullness of time. We'll be reading the Luke story of the birth of Jesus, and the scriptures say that in the fullness of time, God sent his son. When the time was just right that we could receive and appreciate. When your time's right, when your heart's open to see God's blessings, he's going to send somebody, see? God knows your situation. Nobody else might be concerned, but God is. And he'll send somebody. Just like he did to the widow, he wants to do for you and for me. Note, secondly, that in response to the widow's insufficiency, God kept his promises. He kept his promises. The text says, "For thus saith the Lord of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat for many days." Now, friends, don't lose sight of the fact that the widow's looking at a little bit of meal. And that's all that's standing between her and her son and death. See? And Elijah says, take that little bit of meal and make a cake for me first. What would you do? What would you do? I suspect some of us would go in the other room and suck that meal up right away and forget all about Elijah, see? But God sent Elijah for a purpose, and it wouldn't take the lady's last bit of food. She had to take that step of faith. And what'd she do? She took the last little bit of meal she had and she made a cake out of it. And she gave it to God's man. And as soon as she took that step of faith, you know what happened? That barrel of meal all of a sudden was loaded up. That cruse of oil was filled up. She goes back. Imagine it. She's taken the last bit of meal she has. She makes a cake for Elijah. She gives it to him. And she probably goes over there to weep over that empty barrel. Whoa. Where'd all that meal come from? And then she's so flabbergasted, she goes to that little earthenware jug. And she says, could it be? And there's oil in there. And she'd use the last of the oil to make the cake. And the oil kept on coming. And the meal kept on coming. The text says they never ran out, see? God always keeps his promises. Always. From the lips of the Savior. Give and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, will be, what does it say? Might be? It doesn't say that, does it? It says will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. The Lord God Almighty, he says, bring the whole tithe into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it. God always keeps his promises. Again, from the lips of the Savior, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knows, who knocks, the door will be open. You see those words? See how many times it says, it will be, it will be, it will. Those are promise words. It will be. Those are words you can count on, that you can trust when you find yourself in those desperate and desolate situations that we all find ourselves in. St. Paul, God always keeps his promises. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Friends, the point of all of it is that no matter how hard you try, you cannot outgive God. Isn't that amazing to you? You can't outgive him. The widow saw that. How about you? How about you? See, you can't outgive God, but like that widow, you got to take the first step of faith. You got to say, God, I trust you. I trust you. But see, the big problem is most of us, we talk about trusting God, but we trust in ourselves. We trust in ourselves. If that shoe fits, wear it. Though her faith barrel was just as empty as her meal barrel, the widow trusted God with her insufficiencies. And you know what he did? He blessed her beyond her wildest imaginations. Mammy didn't know anything about the stock market. She didn't have a financial advisor, and there's no way in the world that she could ever have possibly explained the various economic depressions and hardships that she endured throughout the 93 years of her life on this earth. But Mammy served the Lord faithfully. And she gave what she had to give through those little rural Baptist churches scattered out in the hinterlands of South Carolina. And in those little churches, her hope was sustained and her faith was strengthened. See? Now some might ask, you know, I'm struggling to make ends meet. Now, how in the world could Mammy have kept it all together in those tough times? Well, she'd have been here this morning and you'd asked her that, she'd have just simply said, the Lord blessed us. The Lord blessed us. And friends, that's really all I want you to take away from this message this morning. That's all I'll say. If you trust the Lord with whatever you got, he'll bless you. See? He'll bless you. He'll provide water when the brook's dried up. He'll provide meal when the wheat doesn't grow. He'll provide oil when all the oil seems to have disappeared from the cruise. He'll send somebody when nobody else wants to be bothered. He'll make a way for you out of no way. He'll prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies and praise God. He'll walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. Praise God. In the face of your insufficiencies, trust in the Lord's sufficiencies, and he'll bless you. And you know why? Because God always keeps his promises. He's not like you and me. He always keeps his promises. Let's pray about it. Heavenly Father, I rejoice that my mother lost the vision in her right eye. And at 98, she's able to look around and admit to herself and everybody else that she is seeing more now than ever before. She realizes sight is a blessing. A blessing she'd taken for granted, and now she sees what she hadn't seen before. And Lord, there's lots of us here that are doing the very same thing. We're not seeing your grace. We're not seeing your goodness. We're not seeing your provision because we're trusting in ourselves. And we let ourselves down. And so we cuss and fuss as if you've let us down when we've never really turned to you at all. Oh, when we're in the ditch, we'll reach out. But as soon as we get back on the road, we forget all about you, Lord. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us for not walking in the footsteps of that widow woman who had that little bit of meal. Forgive us for not trusting you in the way that Elijah did. In the way that widow woman did, looking into the face of her son and making a cake for Elijah. Oh, that we would trust you, O Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Do a work in our hearts. Fill us with an attitude of gratitude. In your name we do pray it.